Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day and for allowing us to be here in this church this morning. We thank so much of this little church, Lord, and we realize that it's far out in the country, but it serves a purpose, and we're grateful to be able to be here this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for Brother Lee and all the years that he has spent here in this church trying to get it into our hard heads of what to do to have salvation. And we thank him very much also. Now, Lord, as we go through this after this day, we ask that you be with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No.
Amen. Do we have any birthdays?
Yeah.
Two granddaughters.
Two granddaughters. Anybody else? It is a birthday.
Joe's little boy.
Joe's little boy. I'm going to put in a sister that Ron and I grew up with. She will be 73 tomorrow when she has the left. My sister, she.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Yes, all those smiling faces. Yeah. All right. I want to call your attention to your prayer list. There are a few new items and a few changes on it, so be sure to look it over thoroughly and take it home with you and pray this week, because these folks do need your prayers. And we have two new great-grandparents with us this morning. And we're happy to welcome Mr. and Mrs. Bain, who just entered the ranks of great-grandparents. So.
Those are getting old.
Yeah.
There are probably a few others here too, but we won't single them out. Let me ask you a question. When you were teaching your children, your young children, good manners and how to behave, did you ever have to repeat anything?
No.
Well, of course. It took you years to help your children become acceptable adults. You reminded them over and over and over again how to behave. That's the way it's done. And I think the Lord's Supper is sort of like that. It's repeated over and over again to remind us. Its purpose is to proclaim the death of Christ and the salvation he purchased for us. It's there to remind us, every time you take it, of two or three things. Number one, the sacrifice that Christ made for you, the agony of the cross, the suffering, the pain. We often value things by the price that we pay for it, don't we? Well, there couldn't be any greater price than what was paid for your salvation. And it also reminds us of the salvation that his sacrifice paid for. We're sinners. And there's only one who can take away sin. So it reminds us of why he did it. His great love for us. It's the very nature of God to love us. And this is the greatest reminder of God's love. So I want you, as you share in the Lord's Supper today, I want you to think of really what it means, because that's what we're going to be talking about today.
Today, we ask that you be with those that are unable to make it and those that have lost loved ones this week. Especially ask you be with the family of the two people that were shot in the robbery in Louisville. Bless them, please. Seems like, Lord, we see so much shooting, so much war. There's so much sin always in this world. But however, we are to be thankful, and we are, and blessed in the fact that you love us so much, that you allowed your Son Jesus to be put to the cross for our sins. And those who believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we'll partake of this bread that represents the broken body, and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, Lord. Lord, as we give back a portion of what you've given to us, Lord, we pray that you would bless the gift from the giver. Lord, we live in uncertain times. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Lord, we don't know if we will wake up healthy or if we will wake up sick, if we will wake up wealthy or if we will wake up poor, or if we'll wake up at war or at peace. Lord, but this life is just here but for a minute, moment. It's like mist. It's here and it's gone. But what we can know for certain, Lord, is eternity, Lord. And you've made that possible through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, Lord. You give us the certainty of where we can spend our eternity, Lord. And though we may not know what tomorrow holds for us here, through your work on the cross, we know that what eternity holds for us, a spot in heaven, if we accept you and follow your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Turn to
Psalm
join with me now in singing hymn number 545. That's the first and last verses. And then number 550, just a few pages over, He Lives.
Thank you.
Is number 371, and this is just a little short chorus, very good chorus. But let's sing all four of the verses as we stand together for prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, it's true, you are so good to us, far beyond our deserving. Your love and your mercy reach out to touch our lives and make them whole. We thank you for all the good things that have come to us because of you. And we thank you for all the bad things that we've avoided because of you. We're so grateful for your power because we need strength. We're grateful for your love and your mercy and your grace, for we know we disappoint you every day. We're grateful for your patience, for it's not uncommon for us to fail you many times in the same way. We thank you for paying such close attention to our needs, much closer than we pay to pleasing you. But though we disappoint you often, we cling to the hope that you offer of a glorious life that never ends, and we pour out our gratitude for a Savior willing to suffer and die to free us from the guilt of our sins. He's promised to be with us in spirit as we gather to worship Him. So help us this morning, this very morning, to feel His presence among us. We pray for those who cannot be here today. And we pray for those who choose not to accept Your gift of redemption. May the power of Your gospel touch their lives and open their hearts to Your love. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share a passage of Scripture with you from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We're looking back into the church, which was brand new. The church was in its earliest years in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Apostle Paul was still traveling from one country to another, establishing new churches. And this is about him and one of his stops along the way. Chapter 20, the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We'll come back to those words in just a short time here. These folks had a grand old meeting. Sermon till midnight. Then a fellow fell out the window, and they brought him back and had a little more preaching after that. God was present. Jacob was in the presence of God one time too. Jacob was traveling, and he couldn't find a Motel 6. So he just laid down beside the road. He found a rock to put under his head for a pillow. And he just went to sleep. And when he woke up in the morning, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid. Said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." Well, this astounding place he found was just along the road, but it was not a fancy hotel. Nobody even left a light on for him. But God visited him there and became an awesome place because of the presence of God. Here in the church building is not the only place you can meet God, you know. Feel Him present with you, but it's one place we should experience it, because Jesus Himself said, "Where two or three come together in My name, there am I with them." I want you to think about that this morning, because we've certainly come together in the name of Jesus, and He promised He'd be here with us. Whenever God made a covenant with His people, He always gave them a sign to help them remember this covenant, this agreement He made with them. He made a covenant with Noah. He promised never again to destroy all life with a flood. And He designated the rainbow as a sign of that covenant to help them remember. When God made a covenant with Abraham, He promised him countless descendants, a land of His own, and one descendant who would bless all of humanity. He said all the males of His people were to be circumcised as a reminder of that covenant. And when God made a new and final covenant with His people through Jesus Christ, He gave them two signs to help them remember: baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we would never forget what God has done for us. I wanted to discuss both of these, but not all in one sermon. We'll take them one at a time. Now, one thing that marks the new covenant God made with His people began at the last Passover meal Jesus celebrated with His followers. In that upper room, and during the meal, Jesus took the Passover bread and He gave it to them. He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "Take, drink, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, He said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." That's the reason we gather each Lord's Day, to remember and worship Him, and to remember the covenant God made with us. Now, you don't come to hear a marvelous sermon. Not here. You don't come to hear astounding music. You don't come just to catch up with the folks that you haven't seen for a week. We gather to remember our Savior and what He's done for us. Have you ever thought about the fact Jesus never asked us to remember His birth, but we go hog wild for Christmas? But He did ask us to remember His death. The Lord's Supper is a visual aid He provided to help us recall the heart of the gospel, that He gave His life to pay for our sins. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about why we do the things we do. We talked about singing, and then we got interrupted. And today is the second in that series of messages, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. It's a very simple fact. Common everyday things can take on special meaning, can't they? A letter becomes a treasure when it's the last one you receive from the loved one. A handshake becomes significant when it brings two enemies together. An old photo brings back happy memories. You've had that happen, I know. In similar fashion, Jesus took common, ordinary elements, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and made them special. They're easily accessible, inexpensive, simple. Most anywhere you find some sort of bread and some sort of fruit juice. So most anyone should be able to use this simple means of remembering what Jesus did for us. I know my wife and I worshiped at a little mission church one time in another country. And when they served communion, the missionary cautioned us. He said, "Now, let me warn you, this is real wine." So we took caution and tried not to cough it up. And I asked him after the service, I said, "I noticed it was white wine. Why white wine? We always use red grape juice." He said, "Well, it probably, the people in church take turns providing the wine, and that's probably white wine was on sale this week." But simple elements that anybody can pull together. And he gave them special meaning, so that now, 2,000 years later, they still have that same meaning that he gave them. That's what the early Christians did. Acts 20, verse 7 that we read, said, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." They met together to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. We're still doing it today. That's a long stretch. Roger Rose told a story about when he was a boy. He said, "My younger brother was fatally injured in a traffic accident." He said a dirt road ran alongside our farm, and only on rare occasions would there ever be a car on that road. But one day, as my brother was crossing it on his bike, a car came roaring over the hill, ran over and killed him. And Rose says, "Later, when my dad picked up the mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob out loud for the very first time in my life. He carried it to the barn. He put it back in a corner in a spot where we seldom used. And his sorrow eased with the passing of time. But for many years, whenever he saw that bike, the tears would roll down his face." And Roger says, "Since then I've often prayed, 'Lord, keep the memory of your death that fresh in me. Every time I partake of the Lord's Supper, let my heart be stirred. Never let communion service become a mere formality. Let it always be a touching experience for me.'" Now, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he took upon himself to relate that upper room experience, what had happened there, and he went on to say this about it. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Cautionary words. And Paul says we're to examine ourselves. What does he mean? How do we do that? What are we supposed to be doing each week to keep from bringing the judgment of God upon us? Well, we don't want that to happen. So there are a couple of things that we need to think about. When we share in the Lord's Supper, we are de facto recognizing that we have sinned. I mean, there's no question about that. We all know that. We must recognize our sinfulness, our need to be forgiven. Whenever we come to the table of the Lord, folks, we just have to recognize that even in our holiest moments, we are still far from holy. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Not a very flattering description. Now, most of the time, we tend to minimize our sins, don't we? Well, I'm not as bad as him. Or I didn't mean to do that. Think about it. Have you been dishonest this week? Did you let anger get the best of you? Were you greedy? Did you harbor any immoral thoughts? I think we all would have some confessing to do if the time came. We are all indebted to God, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not suggesting that we, if we didn't live a perfect life during the previous week, we can't take communion. No, that's not his idea at all. If that were the case, not a single one of us could qualify. When communion time comes, you're not required to review your past behavior and decide whether you qualify to celebrate Christ's gift to us. But as we partake of this memorial, God reaches down and says, "Child, I forgive. I tear up the debt. You don't owe me anything because Jesus paid it all on that cross. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and your debt is gone." So what is he talking about? I tried to think of words that would picture the hopelessness that must grip a person who has no hope of salvation. Someone whose eternal future is not secure. Words failed me. There are no words strong enough to describe what you would feel like inside if you knew there was no hope at all for you. I don't know if you who are older remember it, but some years ago in the early days of space exploration, I read that the Russians sent up a cosmonaut whose capsule never did return to the Earth. Now, I can't vouch that that was true, but I read that. That something had gone wrong, and it just kept going farther and farther out into space, sending its helpless human cargo into the eternity of limitless space. What a feeling that would be. Maybe that's what it would be like to be lost, not to have the hope of heaven that we have through Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is for sinners like you and me. We come confessing our sins and repenting of our sins and asking God's forgiveness. But what does Paul mean when he cautions us to examine ourselves before we partake? Well, he says we should partake with discernment. We should discern the Lord's body. Discern is not a word I use every day. I don't know about you. But it just means to recognize. Scripture says when we take communion, it's important to think about what it means to discern the body of Christ, to remember this reminds us that Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's what he meant for the loaf and the cup to mean. Now obviously, it's possible to share in the Lord's Supper without giving any thought to the meaning of it at all. We can do it merely as a custom, a ceremony, or tradition, because we've always done it. Or we can do it absent-mindedly while we're observing who skipped church this morning. Or we can give it no thought at all while our minds are occupied with how ready we are for lunch. There are thousands of ways that you can partake of the Lord's Supper without giving a thought to what it means, without discerning the body of Christ. But this is serious business. And Paul clearly points it out by saying that partaking of this memorial with no thought to its meaning will bring the judgment of God upon us. Wouldn't you much prefer the grace and the forgiveness of God? I certainly would. And there's one last thing about the Lord's Supper, that it does proclaim our faith. Paul says so, that when we partake of the Lord's table, we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to each other and to the world. C.S. Lewis, a renowned Christian writer, said you have three choices when it comes to Jesus. You can believe him to be a madman, or a liar, or God. One of those three. He can't just be a good teacher. There's no way in the world he can be just a man, because he claimed to be God. If Jesus is not God, he's a liar and a fraud. By reaching for these emblems and partaking of them, we affirm once again we believe that God is who he says he is, and that his love for us is so great that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to live with us and to die for our sins. And he's coming again to receive us unto himself, for he's prepared a place where we will live with him through all eternity. And when I say through all eternity, that's not good phraseology, because we're not going to go through eternity. Eternity has no end. It's always. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus. We recognize our sinfulness. We give thanks for our Savior's suffering. And we proclaim our faith in him who gave himself to save us. That's what it boils down to. And it's a precious part of the church that God established. And we want it to continue from now till eternity. And I thank you for sharing meaningfully in this reminder that God gave us of what his Son has done for us. And because he's done that for us, we always close the service with an invitation. Invitation to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if that's on your heart this morning, I pray that you'll consider it carefully. We're going to sing our invitation hymn number 312, just the first and the last verses, as we sing to the Lord, "I'm Coming Home." Let's stand. Well, I wish you all a blessed Lord's Day, and hope to see you again next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us always to remember our Savior, not just when we gather in this building, but every day as we encounter life's obstacles and opportunities. May His love show through us as we cross paths with our families, our friends, our neighbors, even strangers. Help us to share His saving love with them gladly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.